So today, we're going to talk about celebrating one, the three pillars of unity. Without one of these three pillars, unity is compromised. And so I believe, and going forward in this year, I really believe that unity is going to be the essence and the foundations of us moving forward effectively in our city, effectively on mission, effectively in the vision that God has given us, just effectively as a Christian, as a believer, or even if you're a non-believer, even in your workplace, in your families, just in your normal life, you need to understand what unity looks like in order to get along with people and have a high-functioning, high-impact life. But we're going to start this new decade, 2020, as a fresh start in some ways. I don't know how many of you have made New Year's resolutions this year. I try not to, but I try to also kind of joke, you know, or kid myself and pretend that I'm not, but really do. You know what I mean? And I'm not making a New Year's resolution, but then I go ahead and I try my best to impact my life by doing something different than I did last year. Because why? I've learned from last year. What I did last year might not be what I need to do in order to move me forward or move the needle forward on mission with God or my relationship in God or my understanding of Scripture or understanding of the call of God in my life and the gifts that He's given me. Building on a foundation of prayer, I look forward to gathering again intentionally and praying with those of you that come out and join us on the Monday nights. The fundamentals of following Christ are making intentional time to pray, to communicate with our God and our Father, our Creator, who made us. We have now free access. You don't have to go through a high priest anymore. You don't have to go behind a veil or into a closet even. You can, that's fine. You go into your prayer closet, but you don't have to. You can be driving down the road with Tim Hortons in one hand and the cell phone kind of tucked in the other hand and trying not to get caught and praying at the same time. No, don't do that. But anyways, you know what I mean? Everywhere you go and anything you're doing, just continue doing and talking and being with God and walking in His presence all the time in the fullness of His glory. Taking time to fast, just to demystify fasting. Fasting is just holding back from satisfying my flesh, satisfying my body and my soul. My soul is the handbasket which holds my mind, my will, and emotions. And so if I fast from something that disciplines my soul or disciplines my body, it doesn't matter what it is. It's we use time that's distracting us from, and that's okay sometimes. But what I want to do is I want to personally discipline myself in some of those areas in the new year where I spend less time on social media, where I spend less time sitting at the table maybe, and I go for a walk. And when I'm on that walk, I can say, hey, Father, I just want to talk to you about what's going on in my life. I want to talk to you about this situation. But I also want to just give you praise because you're good. Because you're great, that you're the strong tower that I can run into when I feel weak, that you give hope, that you're my peace, that you're my joy, that you're my, I thank you because you're my comforter. And I can just talk to Him like He's my friend. And I can also worship Him like He's my king at the same time because He's both and. And reading the Holy Scriptures, reading what we have is the collection of inspired Scripture, inspired words of God that were written down by men of old, holy men of old, that are given now to us as inspiration, that are also given to us as mediation and correction and reproof, and that we can learn from them and be instructed from them and go on that year of reading through the Scripture. That's the discipline that I want to journey on this year and say, hey, I just want to know more about this God that I serve. One of the things that has become clear many times in my life, but especially in this past year, coming in fresh, not knowing anybody here, I'm new, fairly new. My family has been in Nanaimo pastoring in this church for a year now, just over a year, and not knowing anyone, knowing how people think and knowing how people respond and act or what their paradigm is, their worldview. It's a fresh start for us in some ways. And then getting to know one another and learning about our idiosyncrasies and our the good things about us, the blessings and the benefits and the gifts and the skill sets and on we learn about one another. We grow in relationship with one another. But one thing that did come into mind a few times is the compromised state of unity in the body of Christ. We fight amongst each other. We fight against your perspective, your paradigm is different than my perspective and paradigm. When I was 13 and when you were 13 are two different centuries, and that's okay, but we learn to gather together in unity, and we find that unity only in Jesus Christ. And that's one thing I noticed that I had to keep coming back to is, wait a second, it's not about our methodologies. It's not about our praxis in worship. It's not about the sound. It's not about what you wear. It's not about what color of skin or the weight, the size that you are. That doesn't matter. All of that stuff is the eclectic gathering of the body, all within purpose. But yet there is something that we find unity in, and that is only the only thing possible to find unity in is Jesus Christ. So when we start with prayer, it helps reestablish spiritual order in our lives. Unity first with God. And when we're in unity with God, then all of a sudden that horizontal relationship, so it's vertical first, horizontal second, that unity starts to affect the ones around you. And you become in unity with them, not so much in what shoes you wear or what you're doing, but in who you are serving and who you love. And it is Jesus Christ again that we find unity. We find becoming, we become the one that we're designed to be. It's not about methodology. It's not about our expression. It's not, let me put it this way, it's not even about our theology, obviously, because there's varying theologies amongst our Christian denominations across the world. We have different perspectives and paradigms and views and interpretations, and you use the NIV and I use the KJV. Who cares? What do I find unity in? It's Jesus Christ is the only one that we can actually find unity in. And when I walk in unity in the Holy Spirit, because he has become one in me, and we'll get into that, then I too become one with you. And then the world can become one with us as Christ is working through us. And we bring them into that family, or Jesus does through you and I. So we reestablish spiritual order. Our body, our soul, and our spirit is in subjection to the Spirit of Christ, which makes us alive when poured out into us. And as we are discipled by Christ and walking with Christ and followers, the only calling that God gives is, come, I want to make you fishers of men. To be made into fishers of men. We're following Jesus. We're in unity with Jesus. So theology sometimes doesn't unify if that's what we want to focus on. But if we focus on Jesus, we become unified in Christ. It's Christ. Unified in him. Our only hope is in Christ. The Spirit of Christ in us. I and the Father in me is what Christ prayed for. That the world may know that Jesus wasn't just a figment of your imagination. That his sacrifice was not to be trampled and then left in the history books. Prayer as a habit, prayer as a lifestyle. Pray first is going to be our motto for the year ahead of us. Whatsoever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, just remember, pray first. Make it a war cry in your life. Make it a point of capitulating yourself into that life of discipline with him. Pray first. When stuff hits the fan, when chaos ensues, pray first. When the job is lost, when the relationship's hurt, or you're feeling disenfranchised, pray first. Let's begin a year on the foundations of prayer, where we're being one in the Father, as we're purposed to be, as we're designed to be. This will remediate. This will allow the confusion to dissipate, the angst, the depression, the selfish ambitions, the heart issues, they seem to wax old and distant when we're one with the Father, when we pray first. Not in a matter of rituals or religiosity or counting beads or having to speak to someone specific, but just you and the Father. You go away into your secret place and you say, God, I just want to be one with you today. Thanks. No matter what, pray first. Planning for something without prayer equals pride. Praying without planning equals laziness. Pray. Pray first. Don't let it be a prideful thing and don't let it be a lazy thing. Prayer is so defining, so special, such an intimate and integral part of my own personal life. And I encourage you as well to find that place where you can be one in Christ and speak with him and talk with him and commune with him, laugh with him. When I pray, I'm reminded of a sovereign God who cares, who loves, who also corrects me and helps me realign with his purposes as I'm obedient to his call and his commands. It helps me realign with the purposes and intentions that he has for me on this earth. It's not just to sit on my hands, but it's to reach out and make followers of Jesus, make fishers of men. That's the calling that I have and repurposing here in life. When I pray, God answers so specifically. When I pray, not in vain repetitions or ramblings, but when I say, God, I intentionally and specifically am asking for you this thing or this item or this problem, God answers specifically. So be intentional about asking God specifically. Pray specifically into your life. Pray specifically into your neighbor's life, into your workmate's life, into our politicians' lives. You can hear from him. You can feel him so near. Prayer can be, and I encourage you to should be, the prayer, it should be the wheelhouse of my life. At every moment I have a chance to be in communication with God and say, God, I need you. Your will be done, not my will. As it is in heaven, Lord, let your will be done here on earth. As heaven now with me, in me, through you. Ephesians 1 and 3 talks about Paul being on his knees begging God that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, not just open as to see like you and I right now, but open in a way that's enlightening, that is a revelation of who Jesus is. See, when you begin to pray, the eyes of your heart begin to soften and you become enlightened. You have a revelation of who God really is in your life. And it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's transforming when we walk in a life that there's a wheelhouse of prayer. Prayer is not an obligation. I'm going to make sure that that's not something that we're taking away from this, but it is something that is beautiful. It's a response, it's a responding posture from such an incredible love, that his love is so powerful, so magnificent, that I have to be in his presence. I want to talk to him. I need his direction. I need his guidance. I need his affirmation. I need to know that I'm still his child. And I know that's how it sounds silly, but we're human beings, and sometimes we still doubt, we still struggle with our faith and fear and anxiety and all those things that we struggle with. Prayer realigns me in my faith in Christ. It's knowing him. It's not just knowing about. It's not like knowing your neighbor. It's like knowing your spouse. It's an intimate relationship. It's personal. It's a posture for strength and for spiritual praxis. That's the practicality and application of who I am and how the Word of God speaks through me and how the acts of God works through me, how the Holy Spirit mobilizes me in our earth, in our world, in our city, in our homes. We have the access, the right standing, which means the right. You have the right to go beyond the curtain. When you become a believer and you say, I trust in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, that means I'm becoming a disciple. You have the right to speak to God because of Jesus. You now have full access to go behind the veil into the holies of holies. Not just a punch pass to get in the door, but it's like a backstage pass where you're kind of friends with Justin Bieber. It's way better than that, though. But could you imagine? Well, I don't know if you've ever had a backstage pass and you're just like, woo, I feel kind of special here today. Oh, man, Jesus is way bigger than that and so much more amazing than that. But it's kind of like that if you want to follow along with me. Prayer with self-discipline results in spiritual alignment. Okay, so we're talking about prayer and fasting and reading of the Holy Scriptures. So prayer combined with these self-disciplines results in spiritual alignment. You will naturally align with God and his purposes for you if you engage in those practicalities, especially when it applies in our body, our soul, and our spirit. So we feed our spirit man so that the spirit man holds the body and soul in subjection. Right, so it submits to our spirit man. As our spirit man grows, as we feed it the word, as we feed through prayer and through fasting, our body and our soul become less powerful, less wanting to be, hey, look at me, I want to be. My body wants to control me through my addictions, through my cravings, through my needs, through whatever wirings that God is. They're beautiful things sometimes, but sometimes they can be encouraged where they overtake my soul or they overpower my spirit man. So disciplining will help you maintain that spiritual order So you continue to remember who you are in Christ, that I am one in Christ because of his perfect work. Moving on. John chapter 17. I'll give you some scripture. Verse 15. This is Jesus in his final days on earth. He's praying to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, as many as us want to, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. We belong to a different world than here. But sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, so he didn't say, I want them to hide out. He's making a point here as 18. As you sent me into the world to do the work, to do the praxis of the commission that God has given us, so I am sending them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but so it wasn't just his disciples and those who are following him now, but I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word. So those that the disciples have spoken to and written to, and we today get to be inspired through the writings of those scriptures, it's for us as well. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, this is what's going on here. I in you, you in me, but this is so that the world can know that I even existed and that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Wow, powerful scripture context and scripture text here that we get to read. The world will not know Jesus through apologetics or the latest prophecy or even healing, the greatest speaker, the greatest showman, or whatever show we put on earth. That's not what brings unity. It's through unity in Christ that the world will know that we are one. These other things are results of that unity. But it's because of us becoming one in Christ and one as a body that the world will even know that Jesus even existed and actually resurrected from the dead, when we have love for one another as Christ loved and laid down his life for another. Oh, that's unified in Christ, unified. Spiritual unity or spiritual oneness. Each of us part of a greater whole. A bicycle isn't just a handlebars. A bicycle is made up of many parts. And so are we as the body. We're made of many. But we're a part of a greater whole. With a free will to learn, a free will to still make choices on who we love and how we don't or do love, or how we explore. I'm his creation, intentionally designed as one body, but still who is a part of a greater context. But not just am I a part of it, I'm also a contributing part. See, if that front wheel doesn't want to turn, that bicycle becomes pretty useless. It's still all those parts making up of one whole, but it's also when it contributes to that bicycle functioning as a whole. So when we're not only unified in purpose, in part of, but in contribution, we contribute to the greater purpose, to the whole. Jesus praying in John 17, I in you, you and I in them. A fellowship that translates, if you're hearing me this morning, into missiology. A contribution that comes from that unity in Christ. A fellowship that translates to mission. Designed for spiritual unity, which then always will respond with missional and relational unity. So we're talking about spiritual unity first today. We're going to talk about missional unity, and then we're going to talk about relational unity. Any one of these pillars are missing, the unifier breaks down and deteriorates. And as a body, we want to learn, what does it look like to be unified? Spiritually, missionally, relationally. That's the full function. It's the contribution. One in fellowship with Jesus and one with one another for missional purposes. Unity of the Spirit today. So it's acknowledging that we are one in sharing in the love of the same Savior, in the power of the same Spirit, and the worship of the same Heavenly Father, being together as one, spiritually aligned and unified, cohesive, contributing. And this brings us together as brothers and sisters, as one big, happy, quirky family. And that's okay. What's awesome is, again, it's not about my quirks. It's not about my dysfunction that unifies us. It's about my faith in Christ. It's about His Holy Spirit becoming one in me so that we can too become one through love, the very DNA and essence of God in us. Regardless of differing backgrounds, regardless of your differing theological practices or your historical context, or it doesn't matter. Regardless of all that, race, cultures, we embrace one another, caring for one another, rejoicing with one another. Why and how? It's through the love of Jesus invested in you by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into your heart. Matthew 5 and 9 says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We make peace with one another. We don't live in angst. When we become one with God and we discipline that soul order, that spirit order, we understand who we are. And living and operating outside of that design becomes dead works. And those dead works often become like, have you ever tried to prune a carrageenan bush? Or I know that you got these crazy yellow blooming things here in BC. You trim it back and before, boom, it's like this again and your yard's taken over. That's what dead works feels like in our lives half the time. It's just like, I can't prune this thing back. Well, often it's because your spiritual order is out of whack. So find some of those spiritual disciplines. I want to be unified in the Spirit with God. Not in my bodily context and not even in my soul context with my mind, will, and emotions. Those will be kept in order by my Spirit becoming being made alive in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. The opposite or the opposing action to being a peacemaker, obviously, is to separate, to divide, to cause to be disenfranchised. Hey, that's not the purpose of the body, to fight with one another or find your differences. And I don't like you because you eat spaghetti or you drink Tim Hortons or because you hurt me or you said this or you. That's not your design. That's not your purpose in life. You become one with the Father. And when you become one with the Father and you realize who you are, those tensions starts to dissipate and your spiritual order starts to take more significance when your spirit man is living surrendered to the Father, overpowering and keeping those other items of our lives in surrender to Him. Now all of a sudden my conversations look different. Now all of a sudden sometimes the people I was hanging out with starts to look a little different because guess what? I was kind of feeding my soul here through that connection or through with that conversation or whatever it is. Hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to live like that. That's living outside of your design. There's so much better way to live. Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't be caught up in separation or division and disenfranchising those that are your body. It's like cutting off my arm and I don't need you anymore. No, it doesn't work that way. I need my arm. I need my leg, my toes, my nose, my ears, my hair follicles, my pores. It's okay. At the end of Jesus' life, He prayed for unity. The world will know that Jesus was sent. An irresistible good news is love. The good news of Jesus displayed publicly through a unified body. So when we love as He loved, we love one another horizontally. Guess what? It changes our world. It changes our environment. It impacts everyone else around us for the good. Why? Because God is love. God is in you through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Guess what exudes from you? Love. More of you, Jesus. I want more love flowing through me, around me, impacting and touching everybody else around me. I want my not just my life transformed, but I want my neighbor's life transformed just from knowing me and walking in the presence of God that I get to walk in. Anyways, moving on. Philippians. How am I running? I'm running out of time. My alarm's going to go off soon. All right, Philippians 2 and verse 1 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How is that even possible? I tell you how. It's only by being in unification with Jesus, being in unity with God through his perfect work. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus, open our eyes and soften our... Let us have soft eyes as your word is read this morning, that we see our reflection, not through a lens darkly, but Lord, help us to be inspired. Lord, help us to have a revelation of who we really are, and that we don't have to walk in this being selfish with selfish ambition or conceit, but having humility, counting others more significant than myself. Let each of us look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. It's about the body context. Not soloist, individualistic, autonomous, as our society has promoted. But we're one in Christ as a body in full function and conformity in Christ. So, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He came as a servant. He didn't come as a king to be equal with God. He came and fastened on flesh in a way, in a humble and a servitude way, washed the feet of his disciples and fed the multitudes, witnessed to the multitudes, spoke life into the multitudes, being one and in one accord and of one mind. See, you want to see revival. You want to see an awakening. I want to see healing. I want to see the fire of the Holy Spirit burn in me. If it isn't birthed in an environment of anarchy, rebellion or pride, arrogance, that's believers living outside of our design. We want to see the fullness of the glory of God. We've got to be able to understand first of who we are in Christ. We unify with the Father through Christ. Keep our spiritual order in sync. And understand that the body becomes unified not in our purposes, not in who we are and what we do, in our actions and likes and dislikes and what cheesecake you like. No, it's about you being one in Christ and that love exuding through you because of that oneness in him. Not separating, self-isolating, disgracing the spirit of unity and making the blood of Jesus of no avail. Hey, this is powerful. This is transformational thinking when we start to look at ourselves. Am I separating? Am I self-isolating? Am I disgracing the spirit of unity by operating and acting the way I'm acting? Am I compromising the spiritual unity of the body of Christ? Sometimes we do. I have been guilty myself of doing such things. And I have to turn from north to south sometimes again and realize that's not what I want to be. That dead work has to go. And Jesus, help me. Remove that from my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit on a continuum that I may walk in love. And how? By grace. Through faith. We get to because he already did. I mentioned it this morning. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not of your own works. It's a free gift from God. As in verse 9, not a result of works. So that no one would boast. Because if I work and I get something, I'm going to boast about it. This is the way we are wired sometimes. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah, we walk in spiritual unity with the Father, even as an individual in Christ, and we walk in unity as a body of Christ, the ecclesia, the gathering of God. Oneness in Christ, reconciled and unified by the cross. It continues on in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, so you and I, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Let's go to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off or separated have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances. Verse 16, he's reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, killing hostility again. He came and preached peace to those who are far off. Verse 18, for through him we both, all of us, have access in one spirit to the Father. So what? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're not separated from God. You are becoming one. You are one in Christ. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I totally forgot to bring my Lego this morning. Oh, man. Boo. I have a demonstration or an illustration that I wanted to share. members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I was watching Francis Chan the other day, and he had this Lego piece, and I was going to bring a Lego and use the same illustration. And this Lego piece is designed. It's beautiful. You know, I don't have it, unfortunately, but just imagine with me for a second, all you Lego fans. if you haven't walked on a piece, maybe. Anyways, it's got these little knobs on top, and sometimes it's got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. I can't remember how many bricks slots they have, but it's kind of like us sometimes. We're these Lego bricks, and each of us have these relationship points that we're able to build on, and sometimes some of us only have four spots for relationships. Some of us have 12 or 16 spots for relationships, and we're able to multitask amongst that kind of relationship development. But the thing is those blocks are not meant to be alone. That Lego piece alone is just an annoying piece of Lego that you step on. But when that Lego piece is joined with other Lego pieces and you form those Lego pieces, God forms those Lego pieces in unification, unified by the Holy Spirit, he builds them actually into a temple. And you and I, together as an ecclesia, and even when you're walking the street, but even now as we're talking in unity, we together as each little individual Lego pieces have been built together with Christ as the cornerstone. And he has built us as lively stones into this beautiful temple where he now lives and dwells in each and every one of us. And it becomes a beautiful temple. Even though it may not look perfect on the outside, even though we have our dysfunction and our idiosyncrasies and our problems that we all bring, and each of us has these functional pieces of Lego, but they're not meant to be alone. They're meant to be a part of something, a greater whole. All these little pieces together, unified, and a temple together, designed to be interconnected and interdependent, a part of a larger design. 1 Peter 2, one stone, a piece of the temple. It says in verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like little kids, like little newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him a living stone rejected by men. Verse 5, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles from the world you left to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Keep that body and soul in spiritual order, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst those around you as honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. One stone, a piece of the temple, you and I, living stones, part of a holy temple, part of a greater whole, celebrating one, that one piece of Lego, attaching as one piece, as a lively stone, into the context of the greater whole, added to the bigger picture, a unified tongue, the Tower of Babel on the day of Pentecost, all the way to a unified tongue since Acts chapter 2. A unified gathering, friends and family, when you get together, do it in unified remembrance of Jesus Christ. Not torn down, not a disgraced temple, not a disenfranchised temple, not an isolated Lego brick. Glorifying God through your good deeds and honorable conduct. When we are one, the world will believe. Let's move the needle forward, each with differing gifts, each with differing callings, each with different views, each with different typologies, different philosophies, but still yet unified by the Spirit of Christ in me. How? What's the praxis? What's the practicality? How do I apply this? Well, we've already talked about it a little bit, but I'm going to remind you, start with prayer. Pray first. Do a little fasting. Put some of that soul and body in context. Discipline it, not in a mean voice. God doesn't try to disgrace you. God doesn't hurt you. He's a gentleman. He loves you. He cares about you. We don't beat ourselves. We don't hurt ourselves or harm ourselves. Even spiritually, we don't do that. It's just in surrender. Jesus, I love you. Come and use me as you see fit. Direct me, guide me, lead me, Jesus, today. Facebook, you don't get to be the Lord of my life today. Traffic, you're not the Lord of my life. Broken marriage, you're not going to control me. Relationships that need to be restored, you're not going to control me. Jesus, I need your direction. Come, Holy Spirit, lead me, becoming one, maturing, moving the needle forward in our own lives, growing in the ability to be one and recognize that we are one, shifting from beginning to becoming, growing, a process by the author and the finisher of our faith. Being unified with the Spirit, one in Christ in character, Holy Spirit working in us, doing that perfect work. That's today's spiritual unity, being unified by the Holy Spirit. And when we're unified in Christ through the Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit working through us, when we build on that pillar, when that pillar's in place, pillar number two, which is next week, we're going to talk about missional unity. And the third pillar, which is the result of both spiritual and missional, is relational. See, when we start with relational, we're usually out of context with the spiritual. And when we forget that we're missional, we're out of sync with both spiritual and relational. And we'll talk about it. I want to learn how to walk in that perfect unity as Christ works in me, his perfect character in me. These three are required in order to see the kingdom advance.